Thank you, Jay. Jay got up and today and got dressed and thought, I wonder what tie Adam will wear. And so we chose to wear the same one. Good evening. Oof. Not that out of practice. I preached last Sunday morning. All right. And good evening to all of you who are live streaming. I want to welcome you here tonight and hope that you are having a blessed day today when we join along with the world, religious and secular alike, to celebrate Easter. And my hope is that for all of us who are here and are live streaming, we are celebrating this in perhaps a different way than a lot of the world, that it's not about eggs or Easter bunny or candy or anything like that, but that we are thinking about and considering that we believe that there was a Savior who came, lived as a man, taught and directed for his people a better way of life, a right way of life, who suffered and died and who rose again, showing that there is a victory beyond those things here in this life, that there is a hope before us. And I want to talk today, you see my title, Light and Darkness, and this is going to be an Easter story, and so I'm going to go ahead and get into it. This story of Easter, you know, I think as I thought about it preparing for this, I thought this is probably this story of Christ, his arrest, his trial, his punishment, his eventual crucifixion and resurrection is probably recounted. It's probably been recounted thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of times since the day it happened. And, you know, quite possibly the first time it was ever recounted, we find here in Acts in the second chapter, where at this day of Pentecost, right, the Holy Ghost comes and Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to preach to the people. And he gives this reference to it that, you know, Christ came and he was crucified and he was resurrected. And so this is probably the first time of the hundreds of thousands of times that Christ's story of the resurrection was told right there in Acts, the second chapter. But it's probably, as I was thinking about it, you know, it's probably impossible for me to bring something new. And so what I was thinking about as I was considering preaching tonight a lesson here, of I want to focus on one particular point of this Easter story and draw it in. And so we're going to see here, I've got two citations here, one from Matthew and one from Luke. And it's two different pictures of the same event. And it says in Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Right? We know this is during the time Christ was crucified. He was hanging on the cross. And says at this point in time when Christ was there and he didn't give up the ghost, there was darkness over all the land. And in Luke 23:44 and 45, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And so here we have two different pictures from two different writers, right? They're just the different viewpoints, but it's established in, you know, in all of the accounts of Christ's crucifixion that at some point there was this time of complete darkness, or there was a time of darkness. And so I was thinking about this. You saw my title, it's Light and Darkness. So I was thinking about this, and so I wanted to, and I looked, I pulled three different commentaries on this, and three different commentaries I use all the time. And I just wanted to look at this particular topic of when there was this time of darkness at Christ's crucifixion. So the first I'll read is Albert Barnes. And it says this. It says, it was also peculiarly proper to furnish this testimony when the Son of Righteousness was withdrawing his beams for a time and the Redeemer of men was expiring. He says, it's proper to share this testimony as you read about Christ's death. This cloud shutting out the light of day and clothing every object with the darkness of midnight was the appropriate drapery with which the world should be clad when the Son of God expired. This darkness was noticed by at least one of the pagan writers, Phlegon, I'm assuming that's what it is, it's quite a name, a Roman astronomer, speaking of the 14th year of the reign of Tiberius, which is supposed to be that in which our Savior died, says that, quote, the greatest eclipse of the sun that was ever known happened then, for the day was so turned to night that the stars appeared. So this is one account. Albert Barnes says it's appropriate that we look at this time when when Christ, the Son of God, was dying, and that there was also this this supernatural activity that happened at that time, and it was recorded by someone who wasn't a believer. He was an astronomer who says we've never known to have an eclipse of the sun at that time, ever. Right, and this is among people who followed these things and followed the stars and mapped and all that. We look at John Gill, not the John Gill we know, John Gill from the 1800s, and in his commentary, he says of this same section of scriptures, right, where it's talking about this darkness that fell when Christ was being crucified. For it was at the time when the moon was in full, as appears from its being at the time of the Passover, which was on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the Jews beginning their months from the new moon. And moreover, it was over all the land, or earth, as the word may be rendered. The Ethiopic version, that's the Ethiopic version of the Bible, that was one of the older manuscripts. The Ethiopic version renders it, the whole world was dark. At least it reached to the whole Roman Empire, or the greatest part of it. But it's evident that it's taken notice of, and recorded by heathen historians and chronologers, as by Phlegon and others, referred to by Eusebius. So this is another ancient writer who's saying that there were other historians who were not Christians who also recorded this event where this darkness fell upon all the land. The Roman archives are appealed to for the truth of it by Tertullian, and it is asserted by Suetius that Dionysus the Areopagite, then a heathen, saw it in Egypt and said, either the divine being suffers or suffers with him that suffers, or the frame of the world is dissolving. So as you just kind of read this, I realize it threw a lot of names in there, but he's laying this down, that all these ancient writers, these people who were not, this guy Dionysus was then a heathen, so my assumption is eventually whoever this man was had some belief in Christ afterwards, but it says he was in Egypt, and even in Egypt, however far away that was, he noticed that there was this darkness that fell over all the earth. So much so that he said either some divine being is suffering right now, which is causing this, or a divine being is suffering with someone who is suffering, or the world is dissolving. So this is thought that you know, the frame of the world is dissolving. There was something amazing that was happening at that time. Adam Clark, another commentary, but many suppose the darkness was over the whole world and think there is sufficient evidence of this in ancient authors. Phlegon and Thallius, who flourished in the beginning of the second century, are supposed to speak of this. The former says, that'd be this Thallius guy, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun. At the sixth hour, the day was turned into dark night, so that the stars in heaven were seen. And there was an earthquake in Bithynia, which overthrew many houses in the city of Nice. The quotation from Thallus, made by Africanus, found in the Chronicle of Sinellus, this speaks of, quote, a darkness over all the world and an earthquake which threw down many houses in Judea and in other parts of the earth. So I thought this was interesting as we're looking at that. You know, there's plenty of commentaries out there that make this case for Christ, you know, and we're talking about events that are established, that there was some supernatural thing that happened around the time that history proposes that a man named Christ died. And there were cataclysmic events that happened at that time. And we see here that these ancient historians say there was this darkness that was unexplained. It shouldn't have happened then. And there was earthquakes and all of these things. And, of course, that goes hand in hand with what we read in the scripture, what we read in the Book of Mormon. And we'll look at that later. I want to look here in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And now we're going to begin drawing this this thought here. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You know, we oftentimes read this scripture around Christmas time because it's this foretelling, go on farther in Isaiah chapter 9, of the coming of Christ. And we make this statement that we're going to look at here next. Christ in John 9 and 5, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Okay? And that was what was being spoken of here in Isaiah. When Christ was come, the people that dwelled in darkness, this inability to see, right? When Christ came, there was this great light. It was this light that we're going to talk about what that means here. But Christ, he testifies of this. And I just pulled one example of this where he makes the statement, I am the light of the world. And we saw back here previously that, you know, when Christ was crucified, there was darkness. The light was gone. And we'll look and see some more things about that. I think it's reasonable to believe that the events that happened upon the death of Christ happened throughout the whole world. Christ was the Savior of the whole world. And we see just through a couple of these ancient writings that as far away as Egypt, that these things were felt and seen, darkness and earthquake and all of that. And of course, we read that as well in the Book of Mormon. This word light in Isaiah 9 and 2, this word light is illumination, right? A luminary in sense of lighting and happiness. And it's the same usage as in Genesis 1 and 3, where it says, he said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Illuminate, what makes there an illumination that you can see clearly. And John 9 and 5, the scripture we just read, that word light is to shine or to make manifest, luminescence. And it's the same as when Matthew is quoting that prophecy of Isaiah. So I only put that in there because it's talking about, in these scriptures I just read in Isaiah and John, it's talking about how Christ, he illuminated life, okay? Made it bright and gave the ability to see. And so I just want to build on that here for a little bit. Alma 18, 11 through 12, this is Alma as he's talking to his son, and he says, now my son, I've told you this, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn of me that there's no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. And so we see here Alma is explaining this to his son years before Christ was going to come, that in this man, Jesus Christ, is going to be this light of the world. In him is truth and righteousness, going to illuminate the way to eternal happiness, to where man can be saved. In Ether 3, I got 2 through 3 and 12, we remember this story that the Jaredites, at that time the brother of Jared, and they were preparing to make this journey. And they had prepared these boats, and the boat, it says, they were tight like unto a dish. And inside it would have been very dark. And the brother of Jared says, I don't want to travel in complete darkness. I don't want to be in darkness. And so he went and prepared these stones, and he went up and he approached in humility the Lord and had this conversation. And the Lord says, well, what do you want me to do? And the brother of Jared says, well, would you just touch these stones so that they can illuminate your light? And so we see here that he did it. That's that story where he was able to see the hand of God because of his faith. So after this happens, it says, though it came to pass that after the Lord had prepared the stones which the brother of Jared had carried up into the mount, the brother of Jared came down out of the mount, and he did put forth the stones into the vessels which were prepared, one in each thereof. Behold, they did give light unto the vessels thereof. And thus the Lord caused the light, the stones to shine in darkness, to give light unto men, women, and children, that they may not cross the great waters in darkness. And thus they were driven forth, and they did have light continually, whether it was above the water or under the water. I hope as you read something like that, and as we look at some of these stories that are in the scripture, you see the analogy. You see what it is that's being said there. You know, in this bottom verse, you see I've got an ellipses there. I didn't put everything in there, but it says, you know, this travel is through the ocean, and there's all of these things that a boat that is unable to control itself is at the whims of. It's at the whims of the weather and maybe of whales or things like that, you know, whatever it is that's there. And they had no control over it. And you know, the analogy being like oftentimes that is our life. There's all these things that happen to us, and where if we were in complete darkness, imagine the terror. What would it be like to be in this completely dark, encapsulated, I don't know, submarine, right? And all these things happening. You know, you watch some of these movies about submarines and things like that, you know, and as they dive down deep and the water pressure there and there's the hull is creaking and making, I mean, imagine how terrifying that is. Now imagine it being in complete darkness. I can't imagine, you know. And while it was necessary for the people to go through this uncomfortable trial, I think it was 340 days, it says they were on the water. They didn't do it without something to illuminate them, to bring them comfort and peace, and to show them that God was ever with them. So I just want us to think about that. That here, you know, Christ is considered, he says, I am the light of this world. We see some examples of Christ's light here. And we said that his light, his word, and righteousness is this thing that illuminates our life. helps us to see things the right way. So this first one we read here in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in her heart. This is part of that light of Christ. It helps to illuminate. It's not only the action that is displeasing, it's the thought that led you to it. And so Christ's light that he brought in said, you have to be very careful and condition your mind, you know, change, be transformed, like Paul says, renewed. This is the light of Christ. You know, in the old time, they just said, just don't commit adultery. But Christ says, no, the real illumination here is that your heart, you have to be cautious with your heart. 3 Nephi 5:69-70, you've heard it said of them of old time, and it's also written before you, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, Christ's light says it's not enough that you don't just raise your hand against somebody. It's about what comes out of the thoughts of your heart. Where does your mind go when you're challenged? You know, his word illuminates the way that we're supposed to interact with the things and the people of this world. Luke 18:9-14. And he spake this parable unto certain of them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Christ says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this light of Christ to illuminate us through life says we need to be so very careful about how we consider the things that we do and our actions and our service, that we don't become lifted up into pride, but that we consider ourselves as humble sinners and someone who constantly needs the strength and the blessing and the refreshing and the strengthening of Jesus Christ. This is the light that Christ sheds. It's this encouraging you to be aware of your own self. What's going on in your mind, and where do you go with it? And Christ illuminates those things to turn us from what is human instinct. You know, the Pharisee, he's this guy who he's been very prosperous in life and he's done well, and he has this sense of pride because of it. And you know, Christ says is that, you know, the light of the gospel is that you don't take those things to yourself, right? You are one who is constantly in need. And I have here 3 Nephi 8:53-55. Christ telling people, you shall meet together oft, and you shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when you shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But you shall pray for them and not cast them out. And if it so be they shall come unto you oft, you shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light that it might shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which you shall hold up, that which you have seen me do. If you look at this scripture and in the context of it, I do believe it's talking about people who, you know, he talks a little bit before that about not serving the sacrament to those who are unworthy. But he makes this overall statement that there are people who are not yet there, or perhaps there's people who might be a little different or contrary. And, you know, this light of Christ is that we are accepting. We're willing to let them come and learn. We're going to pray for them and we're going to teach them of the gospel of Christ. And if it's a challenge, we're going to work with them in humility and in patience. This is the light of Christ. You know, we sometimes find ourselves challenged. People who come into our service sometimes who might be a distraction, or, you know, they don't think or see the same way that we are. You know, I think about it a lot of times. There's one of our brothers in particular. He's constantly talking to me about, he spends hours and hours of conversation with someone who is just, their thought and their mindset is so contrary to the gospel of Christ, but he doesn't give up. You know, I have time and I have a desire and I pray about it and I wonder if I can answer it. You know, this is the light of Christ. Not that we accept everything, not that everything is okay. but that we have this care and concern for those who are around us. And this is the light of Christ. So I want to move on now, and I want to read this. You see my title of this slide, it says Deep Darkness Over the Earth. And this is what we read upon this time of crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion, that we believe is here in the Americas. And so it's 3 Nephi chapter 4, 17 through 20. It says, "Nevertheless, all these great and terrible things were done in about the space of 3 hours. And then, behold, there was a darkness upon the face of the land. And it came to pass that there was a thick darkness upon all the face of the land, insomuch that the inhabitants thereof, which had not fallen, could feel the vapor of darkness. And there could be no light because of the darkness, neither candles, neither torches, neither could there be any fire kindled with their fine and exceeding dry wood, so that there could not be any light at all. And there was not any light seen, neither fire, nor glimmer, neither sun, nor moon, nor stars." Ooh, that's stars. "For so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land." You know, I always found it's kind of weird here in verse 19 where it says, "Oh, they couldn't even kindle a fire with their fine and exceedingly dry wood." Kind of a strange statement, but you know, I think about that. There is different qualities of wood, right? Some wood that is apt to flame up quickly. You know, this last year, my boys and I, we were out hunting, and as we were sitting down in the evening and glassing, we were sitting there by an old broken down pine tree, and we were knocking off pieces of wood that were just full of pitch. Because even if it's wet, you light that pitch up and it's going to burn, right? So that's what I think of when it says this, is at this time of Christ's crucifixion, there was a darkness that was on all the land that not only could you not see, you could feel the darkness. And there was nothing you could do. So I found myself thinking about this. When Christ was here and everything that he taught was there because he was the light and he illuminated life. He illuminated the right way and helped people to see past their humanity and the struggles of it. This is what the true gospel is like. This is what the heart of God is like. And then you see upon his crucifixion that this light was out and there was this felt darkness all over the earth. And I thought about that and I thought, how could I illustrate this? Because I'm trying to think of alternate sermon formats, right? So I'm going to do some pictures here. And I thought I had some video of this, but I don't, which is probably all right because it was something at work and there might not have been good language in there. So do some pictures. But I've got a handful of pictures here and you're going to see in this picture, and I just can't make it huge, so I apologize. But this is a drill that we do frequently, and it's called a Mayday drill. And it's a simulation of if we're inside of a fire and someone goes down, they're injured, they're running out of air, whatever it is. And so if we go to a fire, there's always, well, as the response develops, there's going to be another crew of guys who are going to be there on a second hose line. And they are there just in case. Okay. And they're there to be part of, it's called a Rick line. And they're there in case they have to go in and rescue. And so what you do is if somebody goes down and they call Mayday, "Hey, I'm out of air. I've fallen down and broken my leg. You know, I'm out of whatever it is." This second crew goes in. And what we do is we follow their hose line. Okay. And we follow their hose line, and we also take, and you'll see in this bottom picture, that guy's got a red bag. And inside of that red bag is another bottle of air, and there's also another mask. Okay, so we can go, and if somebody, you know, when Brett Tarver died back in 2001, whenever that was, you know, he had run out of air. And as he's getting hypoxic and all that, he became very violent. He took off all of his clothes. He took off everything. And so to get him out of there, if they were going to, they'd need to put fresh air on him and a mask and all that stuff, right? So we have a bag that's dedicated to that. But it's cumbersome, and what we're doing is cumbersome. So we have to train on it a lot. But we add another element here. And if you look, it's hard to see. You'll see in some other ones is we've all got stuff on our face, okay? I'm the one who's in the front. You'll see that I've got a cover on my mask, and it's got the American flag on it. But when that's on there, I'm in complete darkness, okay? And I'm going to show you some pictures here. And at the end of it, I'm going to give you some thoughts here about what it is to be in darkness. I couldn't take any pictures of inside of a fire or anything like that because I don't have any of that. But I can tell you in those times I've been inside of a building on fire, you know, most of the time, some of the time you can see, but oftentimes it is pitch black in there. You have smoke that's banked down so far that you can't see. And so you can feel the darkness and the heat. And you can't see. You know, I keep a flashlight on my helmet and have a flashlight right here. But even that doesn't penetrate the darkness. And it's especially when it's really hard, you have to control yourself to not freak out. It becomes very oppressive. But here we're practicing this. And so you see, I'm in front there and I'm dragging a hose line. I'm following another one. Here we are. You see, I'm reaching out there because I'm blind. All I can hear is his pack. And the air packs we have, it's got what's called a pass device on there. And if you don't move for 30 seconds, it begins to make an alarm. So if you're ever watching the news and you see where they have a news clip and there's a bunch of firefighters standing around and you see them do this and they're wiggling like that and they look dumb, it's so they're moving their pack a little bit so it stops their pass alarm. Okay? But if you don't move for long enough, or if you press a certain button, it begins making this very obnoxious loud noise, and it's able to cut through just about anything. And so in here, I'm blind, okay, but I can hear this guy's pass alarm going off. And so I'm going to go up and I'm going to find him. And you see here that we've kind of worked our way through, and now I've found this guy who coincidentally is a firefighter with no legs. And as we get there, you see I'm in the front. You see I've got a little bit of that cover on my face. And another guy on my crew has got that Rick bag up there. And so now we're going to begin this process of, without being able to see, with all this loud noise going on, with those gloves on that you don't have any dexterity, we've got to find this guy. We've got to put a new mask on him. You can see here in this top one that John decides to put the mask on his leg. All right? Not very effective. Why? Because he's in complete darkness. Can't see. And eventually we get to this place where we have a mask on him and we're going to drag him all the way back out, okay? They set up this drill in this particular location because even though it's in the town I work in, none of us had ever been in there before, okay? And so I've driven by there a bunch of times. I've never walked in before. And so this was a situation where we were literally going to go in blind. And it was nothing familiar about it, okay? And so we went through this whole drill, and you look at this, and you look right now, what are we in? We're in a giant warehouse. But in my mind, I was in a room that was this narrow, right? I was in a room that was this narrow. Every time, you know, you see there's some pallets of things like that, you know, I bumped into that. And in my mind, there is things that are falling over, and I'm going to have to crawl under. In the academy, we did something like that. They have this, you know, a seven-story tower. And in several of the levels, they did this where they run a hose line through all sorts of objects. And they have a couch that you're going to climb under. And they have, you know, and you're blacked out so you can't see. And you're just going through this, you know. And they have a section where the floor drops out from under you. And these guys think it's really funny to do that. And, you know, we have to crawl through tunnels that are only this big, you know, and you can't see. And as you're going through it, you know, in your mind, the world is ending and it's stressful. And, you know, you breathe through your air just like that. And I probably told this before, you know, one guy, when he finally got out, I don't know how long it took him, 45 minutes or something, he got out, took his mask off and just threw up everywhere. You know, he was just so stressed and everything. So when we finished this, we went all the way back outside and they said, okay, go ahead and take off your mask and everything. All right. And then, you know, the chief who ran it, he said, now, where do you think you were? Yates, where do you think you were? And I said, I'm assuming I was probably crawling through some offices, you know, some of these small cubicles and all that stuff. And everybody agreed on that. We described it. You know, we're in this area. There was falling down stuff and all that, you know, and my chief's smiling a little bit. He said, let's walk in here and look. And here's where we were. Because we were in complete and total darkness. We couldn't even perceive where we were so cautious, and you're reaching out and all that and trying to be careful, and you're expecting at any moment something to destroy you because, you know, we're in complete and utter darkness. And in times, you know, we've done this where you're in a fire or something, you know, it's dark and it's hot and you can feel it. It's oppressive. And, you know, so I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about these people here, that here they are, and this darkness falls upon the earth. And so much that they can feel it. And they're scrambling around and said, okay, well, I'm going to light a fire so I can at least see. And they've somehow scrambled through their house and knocking things over and all that, you know. And even though they know the layout of their house or whatever it is, you know, it's hard to get through. And they finally find enough things to try to spark a fire. And they're trying to spark it and they can't even see any sparks. They can't get anything to go. And what it must have been like, because Christ was not there with them. And, you know, and I think about this in my life. about these times in my life where the word of the Lord was not active in my life, and I wasn't letting it illuminate me. And I was in this day of his crucifixion where I was just trying to stumble around where I thought I was supposed to go. Whenever we do drills like this, we have to be very careful because guys will just destroy stuff. Because you have in your mind, you walk up, you move, you crawl up to something and you're like, oh, well, that'll move a little bit. And so you just fling it, you know, and next thing stuff gets broken and all that sort of stuff because you're just flailing about trying to figure out where you're supposed to go. And my testimony is, you know, while I haven't arrived spiritually of where I know the Lord wants me to be and where I want to be, I know what it's been like in my life to be floundering around in complete darkness and to feel like how those Nephites, how they must have felt, this oppressive darkness. They couldn't find any light. It wasn't within them. Why? Because Christ was not there. I've got 3 Nephi 8. It says through 59. That's supposed to be 49. Pardon that. Christ says, "Verily I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. As I have prayed among you, even so shall you pray in my church, among the people which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I've set the example for you." So Christ says here, when you find yourself in these times, or if you realize that there is someone who is trying to lead you astray, the light that will illuminate your way out is prayer. It's one of these lights. Is that you put yourself to asking the Lord, what is this right direction? What is it you would do? And Christ says, I set the example for you. And, you know, if we look back, Christ was praying with the people. He went there and he didn't just talk. He knelt down and he prayed with them. This is what he did. You know, what was he doing? He was asking his Father to intercede. And so Christ says, when you find yourself in this time where there's darkness around, he says, here's one way that you're able to illuminate the path in front of you. And that it's that you spend this time seeking after me. There are these things that happen when, like in my job, when I have to do drills like that, or when it's the real thing, you know, and it becomes very easy when all of a sudden you find yourself in this place where you can't see and it's uncomfortable and all that. It'd be very easy to panic. It's hard. I have to fight that panic. And the more often I do it, the less I panic. And I've found that in my life, that the more frequently I put the word of the Lord to use, when all of a sudden a challenge comes up in front of me, all right, it's still a challenge, but I know how to get through this. It's not going to be without effort, but I know how to get through this. So you see here in 3 Nephi chapter 5, 61 through 63, we find this also in Matthew. Christ says, "I say unto you, I give you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." Put it under a bushel. That's a good way to start a fire, right? "Let your light so shine before this people that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, we have this responsibility to the people who are around us, your brothers and sisters who are sitting in the seats next to you, who are live streaming, your family, your coworkers, the person you bump into when you're going through the aisle at the grocery store, that you have this responsibility to be a light to the people, okay? That you have this opportunity in little ways that you have conversations to help illuminate people, because there are so many people who are in this desperate, oppressive darkness. And the Lord has given you, not only has he given you, he's asked you, be a light. Be a light. Because we live in a world where people are fumbling around in darkness. 3 Nephi 7, 10 through 11, he's talking here, and Christ says, "I am the law and the light. Look unto me, endure to the end, you shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end, I will give eternal life. I have given you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments." And this is important. My uncle Joel's told me this several times throughout my life. He told me this in some of the struggles that I went through a couple years ago. He said, "We will never be victorious using the weapons of the enemy. You can't fight a battle using anger, using frustration, lying, deceiving, hatred, unforgiveness. You'll never win a battle like that. But the Lord's commandments are there so that we are able to endure to the end, so that we can find our way out on that metaphorical hose line, right? We get to the end of that particular drill, and it's, you know, it is tough. We're dragging everything with one hand. Like, you're exhausted. I just want to get out. I want to get out. I want to get this stuff off of me. I just want to get out. And in order to do it, I have to follow a specific set of procedures that gets me there safely. This is what Christ is saying. You're going to have problems, difficulties in life. My commandments are there to illuminate the way in front of you. And if you're willing to do that and endure to the end, there's going to be this beautiful thing in front of you. Psalm 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I had to put that in here, right? This is what the Lord's word is. This is exactly what he was talking about when he's giving these examples of, you know, what don't even get angry. Don't even lust. You know, be patient. Be humble. His word is a lamp. How many times have you found that there's a situation in your life and your gut feeling is to handle it in a way that you know is not right, but when you choose to let the Lord's word change the way you speak, the way you act, how much better does it result in? You know, I want us to think about that, because this is the light of Christ that we still have yet with us in a world that is in darkness. And my last scripture here, Isaiah 58:6-8. This chapter I've been reading and I've been considering and talking about this chapter so much lately, because there's so much about this. Is, you know, you see, we read this oftentimes in fasting and prayer services and all that, because it is talking about that. But this whole message here that the Lord is conveying through Isaiah in this chapter is, this is the way of life. If you're willing to pattern your life like this, you can have these expectations. And so he says this: is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, right? To turn away from those things that we know are not right. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. I throughout the last several years, and I've thought of this an awful lot, because I've been considering myself and things in my life, you know, that how easy it is for me as a man to oppress someone in my own mind. This is who they are and will always be. And it begins to form every impression I have of everything that they do. And I've oppressed them. And so, you know, I find myself considering this often. And Christ is saying, is this not the way of life I've chosen? That you turn from wickedness, that you work to turn yourself from those things that we know that my word has shown plainly are not right, and undo these heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke, everything that holds you to going in a certain direction when it's not what the Lord wants. Is it not instead to deal thy bread to the hungry, and bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know, this, I don't think that all of these things are literal, right? But it's this mindset that the Lord is saying that you deal your bread to the hungry. If you have something, if you can be a blessing to someone else, this is the way of life that he's chosen. That you be a blessing. That you look to those who are struggling and who are poor, and you help to provide for them. And then he gives this at the end: thy light shall break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And so I just want us to think about this. This is the end of my sermon. I found myself thinking about this as I just considered this crucifixion story, that, you know, this promise of Christ from the time of Isaiah was, there is someone who's going to come, and he is going to bring light into darkness. And he is going to save. And he came and he did it in a way that a lot of people didn't expect. They wanted a warrior, and he wasn't coming as a warrior. But he illuminated life and taught, this is how you turn from these human ways that never have good results. And when Christ was crucified, there was a darkness that was felt throughout all the world. But that even now, when we put the story, the thought, the testimony, the word of Christ into use, it illuminates our path in front of us, helps us with the struggles that we have, and directs us in life. So I hope that you've taken something from this sermon, and I wish you all a happy Easter, and God bless you.